I actually, before I begin this morning, I want to introduce a friend of mine, Justin Roberts. And Justin, if you'll just stand right up back there and wave your arms. Yeah, let's give Justin a big hand. As you can see, Justin came forward and pledged his membership here at the church. And you've done some things. You know, he said long ago, I'm ready to serve with you all. You know, and I said, how about become a member of the family? Yeah, I'll do that too. You know, so Justin, I really appreciate your heart and your willingness, your passion. I appreciate your neckties too. Even though long honor the days of being neckties. I also have someone else to introduce, and I didn't expect her at all, but would you welcome Miss Maddie McLean? That might be the first time. And for her husband, Matt, is here with us too, but husband and wife, and every time when we've done a wedding ceremony, the look of, you know, I don't know, relief on the bride's face and maybe some horror on the groom's face when you say you are now husband and wife, and you're husband and wife. I'm so glad that you guys are here. I didn't expect you at all, but so glad that you guys are here. So glad you all are here. I really do appreciate the opportunity to be with you again here this morning. Many of you may have already known that this has been quite a crazy week around here. And just in case you didn't already know, Gus is recovering very nicely. He's in quite a private van, but Gus is recovering very nicely from triple bypass heart surgery that he had this week. And some of you may have known that, some of you may not have known that, but as I said, until maybe Tuesday, the staff didn't even know it. So, but anyway, he's very private, but he appreciates your prayers, and I try to get the word out to you all through, in fact, this might be a perfect time to even talk about it. We have a service here at the church that we can send out mass phone calls and mass text messages, and if you'd like to be a part of that with us, it's real simple. It's real simple. All you got to do is text the word join to that 800. Blake and I were talking about this the other day. I wish I could change that and make it an easier number, but all you got to do is text the word join to that 800 number, and we'll get the message that you want to be a part of it. And I promise. Now I have made a mistake one time past, where I sent a phone call that was way too late in the evening, and I shouldn't have done that, but I promise I have boundaries, and I won't overflow your text with text messages, but if you don't already see text messages or phone calls from me about different things around the church. Now, and obviously, this week, this was a very helpful part of the ministry to let you all know how Gus was doing, and of course, the arrangements with Roy and his funeral service, Roy was there at his funeral service and all that. We wanted to make sure that you all, as the family, got word of that. So please do, take advantage of that ministry. Well, coincidentally enough, in light of all of this that's been happening this week, I found this, and I say coincidentally, Jody and I laugh when we say coincidentally, oh, what a coincidence. Coincidentally, I found this this interesting, very interesting medical report about hypertension, or what we call high blood pressure. And of course, we know today that hypertension, high blood pressure, can lead to serious complications. It increases your risk of heart disease, it increases your risk of stroke, and even death. And, you know, we call high blood pressure the silent killer because we know how serious it really can be. Well, in the past, I thought this was very interesting. In the past, medical professionals, doctors, didn't always feel that way. They didn't know. Sometimes they didn't know. And there are some doctors that just flat out refused to even call it a medical condition. I found one doctor in 1931, Dr. John Hay. He's a professor of medicine at Liverpool University. And he wrote these words in a medical journal. There is some truth in saying that the greatest danger to a man with high blood pressure lies in its discovery. Because when it's discovered, some fool will want to try and reduce it. Yeah, but it's thoughts like that and ignorance about high blood pressure back in the early days of medicine like that that led to just led to all kinds of disastrous results. I found this one case study, and I thought I wanted today, but I found this case study of a man named Frank. This is a true case story. Frank was diagnosed with hypertension in 1937 at the age of 54. His blood pressure at that time was 162 over 98, and he was considered by most doctors to be mild hypertension, so he wasn't given any treatment. By 1940, his blood pressure was running 180 over 88. By 1941, his pressure had risen to 188 over 105. And he was told by his doctors then that maybe if he would come back on smoking and if he would relax a little bit from his work, that his condition might improve. But it didn't. By 1944, Frank's blood pressure was running even higher, and he suffered a series of small strokes at that time. This was followed by some common symptoms of heart failure. So his doctors placed him on a low-salt diet and with hydrotherapy, and he did see some improvement in his health. Unfortunately, by February of 1945, Frank's blood pressure was 260 over 145. And on April 12, 1945, Frank complained of a terrible severe headache, and his blood pressure was measuring 300 over 190. He lost consciousness that, and later that day, he died at the age of 63. It's a true story. Franklin Delano Roosevelt, 32nd president of the United States. And I tell you all this, not because I want to sound smart or whatever, but I tell you this because unrecognized, undocumented, untreated problems like high blood pressure and chest pains and stroke can have a devastating effect on your heart. And it's even worse when the professionals who are supposed to identify it and are supposed to treat the problem deny that it even exists. Well, last week, Gus began his new series that they called Leading, What Following Christ Requires of Us. And if you'll remember, he talked about how the Israelite people had finally were able to get out of Egypt. They were finally able to leave Egypt after 430 years. And even though life in Egypt was hard, it was a life of slavery. There was still room for some comfort there because it was all that they knew. It was their reality after all those years. And even though for them following God's plan meant freedom, some of them, when they faced discomfort, you remember Gus talking about this, some of them, when they faced fear, they wanted to retreat back into the days of Egypt. And we remember when we sat around pots of meat. Does nobody want to talk about the fact that they were getting their backs whipped so that they would make bricks faster? Does nobody want to talk about the fact that they were being beaten so that they could build Pharaoh's palace faster? But no, we have the great memories. So in order for us to follow Jesus where he wants to lead us, we have to leave. This is what we remember from last week. We have to leave a life of fear, and we have to live into a life of faith. We have to leave Egypt. As Gus reminded us last week, that's not always going to be easy, right? We'll be asked to make changes. We'll be asked to give up things. We'll be asked to make sacrifices so that we can go along in this journey with him. And so today, I want to pick up this. And I want to show you also that following Jesus also requires us to leave battle. In the passage that Caleb read for us just a few minutes ago, and that crazy guy, he said, "Dad, I know you ask me to read scripture a lot, but here, look on the right side. This is going to be the last time in a long time that I'm going to be able to read scripture for you." And I said, "Do you want me to cry before I start?" You know, normally that comes up at some point in the message, but yeah, you want me to just start out weeping, you know? But so Caleb is heading off to Nashville, and next Sunday he'll be a resident of Nashville, Tennessee, and Belmont University. You know, but Caleb read that passage for us earlier. And John, the Apostle John, wrote down these words: fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. And then a few verses later, he wrote, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues." And then a couple verses later, "For this reason, her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine. She'll be burned up with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who has judged her." Now remember, keep this in mind, that the book of Revelation is John's penning of a vision that he had seen. A vision that had been shown to him. He'd been banished to this island for preaching and teaching about Jesus. Even into his later years of his life, he's still preaching about Jesus and teaching about Jesus. He'd been banished to this island, and he was given this vision, and the words of Revelation are the writing of that. So obviously, in this day, there were lots of other gods. There were lots of other idols that people all around the Christians were worshiping, because he's writing this book to the churches in Asia Minor. And if you're familiar with the book of Revelation, you know that even those names of those churches are addressed as he writes. So the church, the Christians, are surrounded by lots of other worshipers and lots of other gods and lots of other idols. And not only do you mention the fact that they have a tyrant Roman emperor named Domitian, who also claimed himself to be a god. And so the most important thing for John's audience here, the Christians who are reading this, the Christians who would be listening to the reading of this book, when he talks about Babylon the Great was a metaphor for the very sinful, very paganistic Roman Empire that they were all living in and that they were all living under. So in reality, the Christians of that day, and very importantly for us still today, John is saying that Babylon will fall. The sinful, pagan way of life that the Christians saw clearly in the Roman Empire, and the sinful, pagan way of life that we still see clearly around us today, Babylon will fall. And John is giving us a warning here. He's saying, you need to leave. If you're going to follow Jesus, you need to leave. You need to leave Babylon right now. You need to get out. And it's not going to be easy. You see, our lives, my life, your life, our lives, we've got so acclimated to this world that we live in, and this world that we work in, and this world that we play in. We've got so used to living here that many times our own lives and the lives of the non-believers who know, the non-followers of Jesus, sometimes it's hard to tell the difference. And what I believe the Lord is saying to us here this morning is that we need to leave now. We need to get out. Following Jesus requires us to leave our lives of sin and begin living into a life of salvation through Jesus. I love how Matthew begins his gospel. He's talking about the birth of Jesus and how the Magi had come. And then Herod put out the word to kill all the baby boys, right? And then an angel appears to Joseph and says, Herod is looking for your son. You need to leave. Go to Egypt. And they go all the way down to Egypt. And then an angel appears to Joseph again and says, get up. The man who was looking for your son is now dead. Get up and take the child and take his mother and go back to the land of Israel. So Joseph and Mary and Jesus, they moved back to Nazareth. And then Matthew tells us, in those days, the days when Jesus has come back into the picture, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. What did he preach? Repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist says the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and so repent. The Apostle Peter used the exact same word when he began preaching. It was the day of Pentecost, and they're in Jerusalem. They're preaching on the steps of and they're preaching in the public, and they're preaching this powerful message. Peter and John, they get done preaching this powerful message, and it says that the crowd, the people, the audience, they're cut to the heart, and they say, brothers, what must we do? It's the exact same word. Peter says, repent. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of all your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The message is the same. Repent. Leave. Get out. You know, some Bible translations might read this translation to say turn or return. Well, the actual translation of this word I took 2 years of Greek so that I could get my Bachelor of Arts, and I only remember a handful of Greek words, and none of them are really that important, except for this one, metaneo. Metaneo, repent. But what it really means is turn around. If you're walking, you're living in this life of sin, you need to turn around and leave the life of sin and live into the life of salvation. And we all need to do it. We all need to do it. We all need to repent. There's not any one of us in here in this room today that this doesn't apply to. Paul tells the church in Rome that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And you know, like I do, repentance doesn't seem to be a very popular thing in today's culture. It doesn't seem to be a very popular thing in the churches today. You know, the word is we want to attract visitors, we want to attract new people, but yet the message is clear. We need to repent. In fact, the opposite of repentance is more often shown by people by the popular culture. The opposite, more often, I think, it seems that we would rather justify ourselves. Or many of us want to, I want to compare my sin to your sin because maybe I don't feel so bad. But that's not the right way to think about this either. We need to repent. You know, I feel like the people today, they would rather parade for their right to hate. They want to march for their right for immorality. They want to normalize, they want to compare their sin. Repentance today in our world is as hard today as it was back then when Jesus said it and when Peter said it and when John the Baptist said it. It's hard because the things that people used to hide in shame, it seems like we openly now just live out and profess. I read a study that one psychologist did. I thought this was very interesting. He did this study, and his team did this study to try to understand why some people lie, cheat, steal. So this man and his team, they went to college campuses all over the nation, and they offered to pay the students that were a part of this study, they offered to pay them for every math puzzle that they could solve in 5 minutes. So at the end of 5 minutes, the students were asked to grade their own papers, and then go back into the back of the room and shred the papers in a shredder. After that, they would come and get in line, and they would be paid for how many answers they got right. Well, little did they know that the shredder didn't shred the papers at all, and so the psychologist and his team could find out really how many answers they had got correct. So over the course of their research, 30,000 students were tested. And the results showed that out of all those students, there were only 12 who were big cheaters, compared to 18,000 students who were small cheaters. Well, the big cheaters, when they were paid, they stole a total of $150, while the small cheaters stole around $30,000, just $1 or $2 at a time. So the team did this research all over the world. They came to the United States, they were in Western Europe, they were Turkey, Israel, China, and several other countries, and the results worldwide were just about the same. So this psychologist concluded that most dishonesty happens among ordinary people who think of themselves as basically honest people. But when it was all added together, all of the little dishonesty had made a huge impact. You see, most of the problems in our world today that we face as humans today, they're not rooted in lives of murderers and psychopaths, life's big cheaters. Most of the problems that I think that we face in the world are rooted in the lives of typical, ordinary people who find ways to justify or to rationalize their own bad behavior. I believe sometimes we want to think of ourselves as honest people, but yet we want to enjoy the benefits of dishonesty. So whatever it is, Paul was very clear about this, all fall short of the glory of God. And in our shortcomings, we show the true colors by our actions. We become those things. I heard someone say, we become what we worship. We become just like the things that we worship. So some people worship power. Some people worship money. Some people worship influence and fame. Some people, and maybe even some of us here today, we still worship actual idols, things made out of gold or silver or wood or even plastic. You think about that sentence for just a minute. We become like the things that we worship. And here's where the problem is. But also, here is exactly where the solution is. Because what we worship, the things that we pour our hearts and our souls into, the things that we give the most of our time to, they may show themselves outwardly, but it's actually an internal issue. It's a matter of the heart. And you know, that's the definition of sin, right? Anything that takes the place of our relationship with Jesus, anything that we place before Him in higher honor, anything that separates us from God. And so if it's the love of the world, if it's issues of anger or hatred, or it's dishonesty, if it's a relationship that you're in that's outside of the will of God, if it's alcoholism or pornography, if it's pride or the pursuit of money or fame, and you know the things that you've struggled with. You know the things that you need to come to grips with. You know the things that you come here every Sunday begging for forgiveness. You know the things that you put before Him. You know the things that you worship. Everyone in this room, everyone here in this building this morning, we all have our own struggles. And you know the things that you need to give up. You know the things that you need to turn from. You know the things that you need to behind. Every Friday morning for the last few weeks, we've been studying together as a staff from a lesson series called Radical. And in one of the lessons, David Platt says, instead of trying to twist God's word to fit our lives, or to try to release ourselves from the guilt of sin, instead of trying to twist God's word. I love this picture. Jordan, I said I was going to mention it here. Jordan Burton shared this post this week. I love this picture. And it fit in so good with this message this morning. I just had to share with the picture. It says, the gospel is meant to change the sinner, not for the sinner to change the gospel to suit their sin. See, we need to quit trying to twist the gospel to fit our own lives. And instead, we need to begin to twist our lives to fit into the truth of God's word in our lives. But you know, we choose to walk out of here each week. And we feel justified. We raise our hands, we sing the songs, we do all this, but there's no change. You've already proved externally what you really believe about Jesus internally. If our lives don't reflect the character of Christ, there's a deeper problem at hand. And once again, it's a matter of the heart. But you know, if we come to Him, God changes our hearts. And then we begin to care about the things that He cares about. And the result of that, the overflow of that, is that we begin to obey Him. And we begin to follow Him. And we begin to worship Him. Repentance. And I told you before, that's the problem, but it's also the solution. Because let me say that sentence again. We become like a thing, or in this case, the person that we worship. On October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther is known to have written the famous work that he called the Disputation. This is a lot of words. Say this five times real fast. The Disputation on the Power and Efficacy of Indulgences. You may or may not have heard of that before, but it's a world-renowned writing, I promise you. More people would be familiar with its more commonly known name, the 95 Theses. And Martin Luther wrote these down, 95 of them, and he posted this document on the door, the front door of the All Saints Church in Wittenberg, Germany. And so for those of you who don't know who Martin Luther was, he was the professor of moral theology at the University of Wittenberg. And his purpose in this document was to begin an academic debate about indulgences. Indulgences is the name of the practice of doing good or offering money in order to pay for your sins. Doing good works or paying money to remove the punishment of your sin. And Luther was so disturbed, as you and I should be too, by how that hard decision encouraged people to want to just pay for their forgiveness. Others wanted to work it off by trying to balance out their sin with the good works. The very first of the 95 theses disagreed with that whole mindset right from the beginning. Thesis number one, Luther wrote these words: Our Lord and Master Jesus Christ, when he said repent, he wanted that the whole life of the believer should be a life of repentance. I know there's a lot of hard workers in here, but no matter how hard you work, you could never work hard enough to cover your sin. No matter how much money you have, you could never give enough money to pay the penalty for your sin. It's a change of heart. It's a turnaround. It's repentance. And repentance really is the only feasible solution. And as long as we deny that, we keep ourselves separated from God. Because as long as we deny it, it's not only a sin issue, it's a heart issue. After King David had been confronted by Nathan the prophet, and he realized the true spiritual damage of his relationship with Bathsheba, and he would write these words: Have mercy on me. According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgression. And later on in that same psalm, David wrote these words: Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David's repentance was a turning point in his relationship with God. And even though he still would struggle through his life because of that sin, and even though generations of his sons and his children would struggle because of that sin, that in the end, God himself called David as a man after his own heart. But it's hard. Leaving Babylon is hard. Leaving the ways of this world and leaving my own sinful nature, it's hard. You know why? Because if I repent, I'll have to admit that I'm a hypocrite. I'll have to admit that I'm a moral failure. Yes? Yes, you will. But we all have to do it. We all have to do it. Or else we'll go down in flames with Babylon when it falls. Or else you'll die trying to cover up your sins. Because unrecognized, undocumented, untreated problems like addiction and dishonesty and pride and hatred can have a devastating effect on your heart. I don't know if you've seen this report yet that NBC News released this week, but this is an incredible story of a man named Ken Parker. Ken Parker was the grand dragon in the Ku Klux Klan since 2012. He was with hundreds of other white nationalists at our Unite the Right rally a year ago in Charlottesville, Virginia. You may remember this being on the news. And he said that they knew when they went into that situation, they knew when they went in there it wasn't going to turn out well. It was going to be racially heated, and it was going to hurt people on both sides. Just a few hours before the violent clash that led to the death of Heather Heyer, he met a documentary camera woman, an African American. And he said she was so kind to me. She could tell that I was overeating, and she was so kind to me. And she kept asking me questions about how she was concerned. She was truly concerned about me. And he said, because of her kindness that day, and because of a chance, coincidental encounter with someone in his apartment complex, a man named William McKinnon III, he began a relationship with William McKinnon as well. As well as the church that William McKinnon pastors. And then on April the 17th, Ken Parker shared his testimony about how he'd become a Nazi because the Ku Klux Klan wasn't hateful enough for him. But now, because of the love that he saw in some key people that the Lord had placed in his life, he's now taking laser treatments to remove the tattoos and express the hatred that he once thought wasn't hateful enough. And he said he wants to say he's sorry to all those that he spread hate to and discontent among. And he wants to apologize. just a few weeks ago, on July 21st, Ken Parker went on a different road than he had ever run before. And he stepped down into the Atlantic Ocean with his now pastor, African-American pastor, William McKinnon III, and he gave his life to Jesus in Christian baptism. I want to see that picture too, Tom, if you could. It's such a perfect. Amen. Amen. And you know what he said? He said, I was into it so much. It was my life. It was everything that I did for 6 years. And I never thought that I could get out. But now, to anyone who will listen to him, he says, you can definitely get out of this movement. You need, in fact, you need to get out. You're throwing your life away. Leaving life of sin is hard. Repentance is hard. In fact, it may be the most difficult thing that you will ever be asked to do. You see, no amount of good work will ever be enough to cover our sins. No amount of money would ever be enough to pay enough to cover our sins. But that's exactly why Jesus came. The scripture tells us, Paul the Apostle wrote these words. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification in life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might then reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life. Jesus our Lord. You see, that's exactly why Jesus came. He came to save the world from itself, and he came to save us from ourselves. I love how the Amplified Bible translates this passage in Romans. It says this, but where the sin increased and abounded, grace has surpassed it and increased the more and super abounded. You see, it's only because of God's grace. It's only because of his super abundant grace. It's only because of God's love for us that repentance is even possible. We shouldn't even have the opportunity to do this. But because of Jesus, we do. And in repentance, we don't have to look back anymore. When we repent, it gives us the freedom to look forward and to see the promises that God has for us. That's when you realize that Jesus' words were not words of condemnation. They're words of an invitation to come into your life. Jesus is telling you that you cannot live life unless you leave your life of sin behind and live into the life of salvation. I am